your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read two verses, 7 and 8. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is Adding Up Your Life. That's a good thing to talk about, your life, adding it all up. See what the sum total of it is. I preached on these verses several years ago, and the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to look at them again. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, we do ask you to speak to all of us here and online. Open up these your word, and we know, Lord, it goes back, and it does not come back without doing what it was intended to do. So if there's one here listening today who knows not Christ as Savior, perhaps, Lord, you'd be willing to call that one. We pray you'd bring edification where it's needed, strength where it's needed, comfort, whatever we need, Lord. Let this message speak to all of our hearts, and let us leave here with an application that we can use in our life or share with another. Oh, God, we love you so much. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians 3:7-8. Here's Paul talking. He says, writing, but what things were gained to me, he says, these I have counted for loss. I counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Now, our text is a great proof verse for those of you who put your tent pegs in a little too deep. It tells us that the world and the things in the world should not be the priority in our life. They are not. Philippians 3:20 makes that abundantly clear. For our citizenship is in heaven. I tend to look at my life here, staying at a Motel 6 motel. I'm here for just a visit. And when my visit's over, I'm going home. And we all know what that's like when you're out somewhere and you're having a bad time at a vacation spot. Nothing's working right. Seems like you're always struggling. Man, I can't wait to get in my own bed. Well, in this case, I can't wait to get into my own cottage or mansion, your choice of whichever one it is that Jesus is preparing. And that's why this is not our home. We live here. We own things here. We enjoy things here. Nothing wrong with that. But it is not our home. Now, in adding up his life, Paul used the words count or counted three times. Kind of unusual in a couple of verses to use one word that many times. And why did he do that? He did that to illustrate that everything in his life outside of Christ added up to zero. Everything in his life without Christ added up to zero. And the King James version of the Bible uses the word added up to dung. There was nothing, worthless. Now, math in the Bible plays a very important role because what it does is it demonstrates God's principles to his elect people. For example, in Matthew 22:14, Jesus reminds us, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the words many and few refer to numbers. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul told the Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and counting and not counting their trespasses against them. Here we have the word counting again. Reckoning is another mathematical term. And in Luke 14, verses 28 to 33, Jesus uses the cost of building a tower and going to war as a metaphor for the cost of being a disciple. Cost has to do with mathematics, with numbers. Now, before we look at our text and how Paul added up his life, we need to understand a little about who Paul, at the time before Christ, his name was Saul. We have to understand what life was like for him before he became a Christian. He said, I gave up everything. Well, what was everything? Look at verse 5 and 6. He lists the privileges and benefits he enjoyed as a Jew. In verse 5, He tells us he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the exact day that the law declared that a male child should be circumcised on the eighth day. And there has actually been found a medical reason. In the eighth day of a male child, there's something going on where there's an anesthesia present so that the child, the baby, doesn't feel the pain the same way it would if it was older. He also tells us in verse 5 that he is of the stock of Israel. That's an important distinction. What he meant was he was directly descended from the patriarch Jacob. That's what he was saying. He wasn't a proselyte, somebody that wasn't a Jew, a Gentile, and then was converted. He wasn't that, nor were any of his ancestors proselytes. They were all Jews. Matter of fact, his lineage could be traced all the way back to Israel in the Old Testament. That meant, for Paul, all the advantages of being a direct descendant of Jacob was his. In verse 5, he goes on to say that he was the tribe of Benjamin, and that meant that he was the son of Rachel, not the maidservant. If you read back in the Old Testament about that, you'll see that Jacob had Rachel as a wife, and there was a maidservant there. Paul's point in claiming to be a Benjaminite, his point for doing that, was he had a high claim to the honor of being a Jew as anyone did. I'm a Jew. There's nobody can say they're more of a Jew than I am. My heritage proves that. He says a Hebrew of Hebrews. That meant both parents were Jews. None of his ancestors had married outside of Israel. They were all inside. They were all Jews inside of Israel. And that meant there was no Gentile blood running through Paul's veins. That was a big deal to a Jew, a very big deal. In essence, he was a Jew from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. That's what he was proclaiming. And then when we look at the end of verse 5, he declares concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish priest, if you will. And he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was the renowned teacher at that time in Jerusalem. In Acts 22:3, Paul tells us, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He had the law down perfect. He understood it completely. He was taught by the renowned teacher, Gamaliel. Now, his point in giving us his testimony was that whatever advantage there was in rigidly obeying the letter of the law was his. He's telling us that. Whatever advantage there was by obeying the law was his because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. His bloodline was complete. There was no Gentile blood in it at all. And if that law could save anybody, it was him. And that's what he was saying. Now he goes from verse 5 and telling us about his personal stuff. He goes describing his life, his religious work that he did. And look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Religious zeal was very important to the Orthodox Jews. Very important. In Acts 27:11, we read that when his name was Saul, Paul was extremely angry over the Christian church. Here was a man that was brought up to understand the law. His zeal was for the law, and anything that came against that law had to be destroyed. And he had a zeal for that. Acts 27:11 says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He's really talking to Christians. And being exceedingly enraged against them, the Bible says, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He didn't just stop in one town. He followed them wherever they went, and he persecuted them. He had a zeal for the law as a Pharisee. In Acts 8:3, the Holy Spirit describes Saul's work as making havoc of the church. That's who he was. That's what he did. Now, to give you what the term havoc of the church gives the idea in the original language of a wild boar uprooting saplings in order to get at their roots. Wild boars weigh 400 pounds and they have these huge tusks, canine teeth that protrude, and they dig with them. And they're powerful animals, and they'll dig right around the tree to get to the root, because at the bottom of the root, that's where their food is. And that's what he was doing. He was digging down as far as he could to wipe out Christianity. He hated it. Matter of fact, his religious zeal was so great in persecuting the church, he was involved in the murder of Stephen. Luke testifies to that in Acts 7, 58, 59. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul/Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God. There's Stephen buried up to his neck. He can't move anything because he's buried all the way up to his neck. And they start off with little stones like this, and they increasingly get bigger, and they're tormenting him before they finally use a big enough stone to kill him. And Saul or Paul was standing there watching their clothes. That was his zeal. And he was doing it for God. At least he was in his mind. Paul's point regarding his zeal was, if anyone could hope for salvation based on their dedication to the law, if anyone could hope on their salvation based on that law, it was him. That's what he's saying. And I want to go back just a second to talk about Acts 27:11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. This morning in Bible study, we were talking about letting go of the past and guilt of the past, things that happened in the past, and we don't let them go. And it haunts us. And I told them that the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you can let those things go. You just have to want to do it. And if you think you've done things in your past that you feel guilty of now that you're a Christian, just think about what Paul thought of with the people he was incarcerating in dungeons, children, women, men. He was chasing them in cities. And when he wasn't incarcerating them, he was causing all kinds of havoc against them. And then all of a sudden on the road to Emmaus, God bless you, sweetie, on the way to Damascus, the light comes down, he sees the Lord, he gets saved. If anybody should have felt guilty about the past, it should have been him. Because the same God that called him was the same God he thought he was serving, but he wasn't serving. And then he got called, and he had time to think. From the time he got called to the time he went to Jerusalem was 3 years. He had time to think about everything he did. You think he held on to it? No. What does he say? He said, I press toward the mark. This one thing I do, I don't look back. I press toward the mark. So if you think you got stuff in your background that's you haven't let go of because you feel guilty about it, think about that verse in Acts 27:11. Write it down and bring it home and think about that, and think about what went through his mind, what he did to God's people. Then he became God's people. And he had to live with that. You know what he did? He let it go, because when God forgave him, he forgave him for all the things that he did, including that. When God forgave you, he forgave everything that you ever did in your life that went all the way back. There's not one sin on a saint, not one. There's not one blemish. Proof verse for that is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that he might be the righteousness of God. That simply means this. When God chose you and called you into his kingdom, he took all of your sins. He took the blood from Christ's cross, laid it to your account, talking about math here, laid it to your account, and everything, past, present, and future, gone. What are you holding on to? If he forgave you, forgive yourself. And if you don't, it's a sin. It's the sin of unbelief. You don't believe that your sins were forgiven. Repent of it. You can do that right now in the pew as we go on. Now, Paul ends verse 6 concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We're talking about his past before Christ, so we have an idea of what kind of man he was. To be clear, when he said concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was blameless. Now, a lot of people say, well, he thought he was perfect. That's not what he's saying. To be clear, Paul didn't mean he was sinless. He meant he was blameless. He claimed to be blameless because he tried his best to obey every letter of the law. He was blameless. And he wasn't saying he had totally complied with God's law. He didn't even say that. He believed that he had done everything that was necessary to be saved by observing the law. You got to understand something. We look at the law as Christians today as a form of ceremonial things. Those people thought it was God. They thought they were getting saved by that law. And as a Pharisee, he had a moral, upright life, so he couldn't be accused of violating that law because he was a Pharisee. Now, after Paul lays out all these golden nuggets, that's what they are, from his former life, he does the spiritual math and declares in our text, but what things were gained to me? All the things that I just talked about. What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. There's a guy that knows how to pull up the tent pegs. There's a guy that knows how to suffer biblically, how to suffer and do it in a way that glorifies God, that honors God. Remember this, God paid for you. He paid for Paul. That cross is payment in full for everything. That's why it's so terrible when I hear people talking about all the things of the past they haven't let go of. That's the payment. That's your paid in full right there. Nothing trumps it. Now let's look at our text. There's a couple of points I want to make in our time. Verse 7. Paul uses the word count for the first time, but what things were gained to me, he says, these I've counted lost for Christ. Paul is speaking in the past tense in this verse, which implies that he reckoned all the valuable things in his past life as a loss. Everything. His upbringing, his education, everything. His zeal for the law. It was all a loss, a loss. And not only did he consider his earthly advantages that he has as less than Christ, he reckoned that these were actually transformed into a loss. There's no benefit at all. That's what a loss is. He actually realized, and this is an important point. You might want to write this one down or remember it. He realized all the advantages in this life were a disadvantage because they kept him from knowing Jesus Christ, period. All the things in this life kept him from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail. How many of us do that? How many of us count as loss all the time we spend doing anything that keeps us away from knowing Christ more? Wasteful things. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to tell you next, these privileges that he had and that you have are stumbling blocks that kept him and you and I chained to the law. For him, it was the law, but we're chained. We've chained ourselves to the flesh. It's there. And all the things of it, they're stumbling blocks. And it also blinded Paul to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He knew the law. He knew about the promise of the coming one. He knew what Jesus did. He was told, but he didn't care. He was blinded. There were stumbling blocks. So after his conversion, after he was converted, Paul did the spiritual arithmetic and decided, what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Do you ever do that? Do you ever sit there? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. I want to explain something first. Paul clearly understood on life's balance sheet, you have to list all your assets, right, Tom? You list your assets on one side and you list the negative things on the other side. He listed Christ on one side and his worldly assets on the other side. And when it was all done and added up, his assets were worth less than nothing. They were less than nothing. They were a deficit. They actually put him in a hole. Jesus gives us a proof verse for that, because that happens to us too. All the things that keeps us from God actually form a deficit in your life and adding up your life. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26 about spiritual reckoning, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What do you gain? What do you gain if you have pride and you can't get the blessings from God because you don't, you get angry or you get emotional or you look back? What benefit is there in any of that? None. It's a loss, because not only is it a sin of unbelief that God hasn't forgiven you, on top of that, you're losing that precious time to know more about Christ. I told you, we're all on a runway strip. And the older you get as a Christian, the closer you get to the end of that runway. And when you get to the point where you can start seeing blades of grass, you know that God's going to be calling you home before you know it. Why would you let anything keep you from your entrance into heaven being anything but grand? Why would you let anything in this world keep you from that? There's no reason. It's a loss to do it. It's a loss. Now he goes from writing next. He goes from writing in the past tense. Now he uses the present tense. After serving Christ for 20 years, considering all the service he did and all the suffering he did, he went through for Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. After saying that it's a loss, listen what happens. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times he got beat 39 times with a whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, the night and the day. I have spent it in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. After all that, Paul reckoned that all of his life before Christ added up to be a loss. And he'd go through all of that again for the excellence in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a guy that had a lot of stuff, a lot of back stuff that he could have held on to. None of it. He let it all go. And he tells us in the next section, I also count all things lost. His inference is that without exception, all that competes with Christ for my heart, anything that competes for him with my heart, is a loss. It causes me to lose. Whether it be worldly, whether it be fleshly or spiritual, anything that competes with my heart is in a lost zone on a balance sheet. And by the way, he uses the fuller expression of why, because he doesn't use a single word Christ as the person he's dedicated to. He uses the fuller expression. He doesn't just say in there about that competes, you know, when he said that anything that keeps me from the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, he adds to that for the excellence of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, that changes the whole thing. It isn't just knowing Christ, the excellence of it, of knowing it. What does that mean? That shows that Paul knew Jesus Christ personally. You should know Jesus Christ personally. You should know Jesus Christ intimately. You should. And then after Christ, he provided it with some churches. Finally, he provided it with the truth. And that truth, he opened up your mind, gave you the mind of Christ and opened it up, and you used it. And that's why you're here today. Paul knew Christ personally. He knew him as his personal Savior. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, which one of you here that know Jesus Christ or online, which one of you here that know Jesus Christ can say that about your personal relationship with him? That it isn't you who lives, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in you. I live by faith in the Son of God. Which one of us lives by faith in the Son of God? We all try, but how many of us do it the way we know we should do it? When we get sidetracked, that's where the loss starts, and that's where the zero starts coming in. When you know something and you don't do it, the Bible says it's sin. If you know it to be sin and you do it, rather, it's sin. And I'm telling you that if you don't have faith and live by your faith in the Son of God, then who are you letting lead you if it's not God? It's yourself. You're leading yourself. You're saying, God, I know I'm your son, I'm your daughter, okay? I'm gonna go. I want to do this one on my own. I want to do a single. I don't want to walk with you now. I want to walk where I want to go, and I'll catch up with you down the road. That's what you're doing. Metaphorically speaking, that's exactly what you're doing. And you know what? That's exactly what little children do. Don't hold my hand, Daddy. I'm big now. I can do this. And they go and do it, and you have to pull them out of traffic. That's what we do. Paul also knew Christ by experience, 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9, in his sufferings. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. There's nobody here facing a problem that will ever do anything to you but help you grow. If you know Christ is your Savior, whatever single thing is going on in your life, I don't care if it's painful, I don't care if it's bloody, I don't care if it's good, I don't care what it is, Romans 8:28 says it's going to work out for your good, and it will, because God, who cannot lie, has promised you that. You may not like it. You may feel some pain. You may think it's a little inconvenient, but not to God. And he's the one that's taking care of you. All of which means the knowledge of Christ, everything I just read, we're afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, not driven, despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken. All of that signifies that knowledge of Christ is an appropriating thing. It's an appropriating knowledge. Listen, you're never going to know suffering until you suffer. You have to suffer in order to appropriate the knowledge of what that means and the knowledge of what Christ will do to help you during that suffering. That means Paul and you and I must personally claim Jesus Christ as our own. I know we say we do. But how do we do that? The only way you can claim Jesus Christ, to make this is for unsaved believers. If you're sitting here and you say you know Christ, but you're not living for Christ, you're not saved. Okay? That's the truth. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And down in 14:23, he says, if you love me, my Father and I will come. You'll follow my commandments, and my Father and I will come and live with you. If you don't love me, you won't follow my commandments. That's the proof first. For if you're living for Christ, that's the only way you know you're truly saved. You're living for Christ. And here is the Bible's model for living for Christ. I have been Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a biblical standard of living for Christ. He's not living for himself anymore. He cares, but he doesn't care. He's given it all up. Everything is a loss outside of Christ. That is the biblical standard that we need to remember and to implant in our lives, to live for Christ, period. Paul also knew and claimed Christ as an atonement for his sins. I just told you about forgiveness of sin. Your sins are atoned for. You have to claim that. And how do you claim it? You believe that it happened. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that's the law and the punishment of it, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That cross has everybody's sins on it, past, present, and future. Why hold on to something that isn't there? But if you don't believe it, if you don't believe you're forgiven, then that's a different story. Then you're in a state of unbelief. You also know we belong to Christ. Do you know you belong to Christ? Do you have a personal connection with Jesus Christ and you die for that connection? Do you know that? John 14:23. Matter of fact, that's the verse I just said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Are you living with Christ or are you living with yourself? That's a question you want to think about. It's all part of adding up your life. I dare say there is no greater knowledge in this universe than the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No knowledge. I don't care what it is. I don't care if they learned how to make robots grow flesh. I don't care what it is. I don't care if they develop cures for every disease under the sun. I don't care if they could travel light speed. I don't care. No knowledge is greater than the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because all the knowledge that goes into this world is temporary. You can travel at the speed of light. You could travel for 5 years out and come back, and everybody you knew is gone. Didn't do you any good. You know, you might have saw something. You wouldn't go back and tell all your friends, but they're all dead. Why? Because you traveled at the speed of light, and they didn't. So they aged and you didn't. It's crazy. Knowledge is nothing without Christ. Nothing. How do we know it's true? All knowledge here is temporary. Right? All knowledge here, all of man's knowledge is temporary. It changes almost daily. All of this knowledge is eternal. This speaks about not just the present day correctly, but it speaks about the eternal realm clearly. And it gives you the truth about both. No knowledge of man trumps that. And you can only have this and read this if you know Christ is your Savior, if you're living for Christ. Which means the gospel of grace is the most valuable thing in this world. There's nothing in the world more valuable than God's word telling you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know there are people, I've met many of them, to tell me they're saved. Well, I'm saved. I go to church. I throw money in the bucket. I sing real well. I do all this stuff. That means nothing. It's not what you do. It's what you do for God that counts, not what you do for yourself. And people, Christian people, unsaved believers, they believe in God. They believe in the Bible, the virgin birth, all of that stuff. But they don't have the element of salvation because they haven't submitted their lives to Christ. The most important person in the world to them is them. Nobody else. Not God. They're children, yes. Yes, they're children. Mothers and children. You can't separate them. Mother give her life for her children. Father would do the same, right? But and what happens when you transfer from here? You're going into the eternal realm. And if you don't get it right here, you certainly aren't going to like where you're going there. If you're listening to this and you added up your life, you can't put Christ in the column yet because you don't know him as your Savior. So who do you have in your column? You. That's it. Listen, all of us come into this world sinners. We all sin. We all have offended God. That's what that means. If you haven't come to God, you haven't come to that cross and knelt down and humbled yourself and said, Lord, I might have told you 10 years ago or last year that I loved you, but I really didn't. I gave a message once on hell, and that's what the pastor told me afterwards. He came up to me. He says, you know, this person, yeah, I know who he is. He says, you know, he's been saved about 5 years. Yeah, well, you just preached on Revelation 20, 11 through 15. He came up to me after and asked if I'd pray with him to get him saved because he realized that he wasn't saved. God took that message and it convicted his heart. You need to. It's a big picture of yourself and all the little things that you've done. And I say little, I don't care if you're the president of the United States, although that's not the greatest office anymore, but I don't care where you are, what you put down on that list, it's only you. And it's all temporary. And if you put on the other side of the list, the eternal realm, then you can draw a big lake with flames coming out of it, because that's where you'll be, in the lake of fire. Why? What do we have that's so important that it would cause us to live in that lake of fire forever? What? Pride? What? No greater knowledge than Jesus Christ. You got to keep in mind also that when Paul wrote this text, he was a prisoner in Rome. He was probably in the Praetorian guard room. He was being chained. He was chained to men, not to the building. And those were dungeons. In addition to that, he lost his family. His family left him, disowned him. His countrymen, the Jews, hated him. He was stripped of every legal rag that he had. And in addition to that, many of his own Christian brethren distrusted him because of what he did. All he had is Jesus Christ. And that's all he needed. That's all you really have is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will be with you now, and he'll be with you forevermore. And that's all you need now. And Paul confirms that when he writes, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Our text is a wonderful example of adding up our lives and seeing what it amounts to. Look at it honestly. Don't fudge the figures. Put it down the way it really is. And the apostle tells us the sum of his own life without Christ was worthless. It was less than worthless, less than zero, minus. So for my brothers and sisters in Christ, add up your life and note all the things that keep you from the excellence of the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, your work, that keeps you away. Internet, sports, hobbies, research, anything you can put down in your name, anything that keeps you from the knowing the excellences of Jesus Christ, and nobody spends enough time there. Nobody does. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do those things. It simply means don't let anything stop you from growing in Christ. Add it up. And it's simple to do. The Bible says examine yourself. Same principle. Use math, though. Number things and add them up. What are you doing? And then ask yourself, what am I doing? How am I doing? Tom will tell you a good balance sheet will make a man honest. If he uses the right numbers, it'll make him honest. And hopefully if you did that, it would make you honest. You'd say, okay, I'm spending a little too much time doing this and this. I need to spend it doing something to help me in my knowledge of God. Do the math. You see, everything in your life will add up to zero when you compare them to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Savior. And for the lost, if you want to get on a balance sheet and you want Christ on that side, you have to realize you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sin. You have to want God to come and help you, and he will. The Bible says all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. Give up your sin. Repent of it. And if you have trouble with that, or you need information, more information about that, you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to put his name on the balance sheet of your life. So when you add up your life, you won't have a minus. You won't have less than a minus. And you certainly won't have a picture of the lake of fire. Instead, you'll have eternal glory. I leave you all with the words of David in Psalm 27:4. It sums it all up. One thing, another number, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. My prayer this morning is that all of you listening would whittle your lives down to this one thing. Let's pray. I get excited about the Lord. You know, it's. I run a balance sheet weekly or monthly, both times, Lord, because I need that. because it's so easy to drift. And Lord, all of us need that. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to count all the blessings we have and then compare them to what we're doing, that we might change that if anything we're doing causes us not to make Christ the king of our hearts. He's got to be there as king, Lord. Would you give us the wisdom and the strength to do that? And would you help us to add up our life and have the total become that our Lord Jesus Christ is everything and everything else is less than zero? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Closing hymn, we'll stand and sing a couple of verses of hymn and the red hymnal 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed, 705. We'll stand and sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.